Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Today, I'm not going to preach to you as your pastor, and you'll understand what I'm meaning, saying it really tongue-in-cheek. I'm going to preach to you as your evangelist today, and you'll understand because we're actually going to be talking about Paul's instruction to the congregation about pastors. So for me, it'd be a little easier if I preached to you as the evangelist rather than the pastor today, because what I'm going to be saying to you is really going to be in reference to me, and so it is a bit uncomfortable for me as a preacher to get up and to do that, but I promise you a couple of things. Number one, I will be as biblically concise as I possibly can. I will be biblically careful as much as possibly can so that it is in accuracy and so that you will feel the weight of responsibility only from God. And I will try and not put salt and pepper on it. I will try not to put extra sugar. I will try not to put any hot sauce on it. I will try and make sure that it is exactly as the Lord intended. So let me read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're just going to look at two verses today. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. And then we'll dive into our study. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask again very poignantly for wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind and accuracy to share forth your intended message. And Lord, you know, coming in the days of preparation and coming up to this message, you know, Lord, that I've been much prayerful, because I know, Lord, there are two sets of people who will hear this message from their presuppositions. And Lord, I pray for those who love you, and I know, Lord, that they will be invested in this and they will work at this. And Father, and I pray for those that perhaps listening via the internet or wherever that are carnal. And I know, Lord, that they are going to listen to this in such a way that they feel it's going to be with self-aggrandizement. And yet, Lord, you have put this in your word, and it is my responsibility to rightly divide it, to proclaim it, to preach the word instant, in season and out of season. And so the transformational power for those who need to be transformed, for those that need to be edified, encouraged, that's your job. And Lord, I gladly and gleefully leave that to you, that by your Spirit you would take your word and change your people to be what you would have them to be. So, Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross and that you'd strengthen me to accomplish this message, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Quickly, I want to remind you, in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the Thessalonian believers were reminded of something. You remember what they were reminded of? That the rapture could be at any time, right? The rapture could take place, and we need to be living in watchfulness. We need to be preparing for that event. We need to live each day in anticipation of the trumpet sounding, the voice of the archangel, and we being caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Excuse me. Then when we get to chapter 5, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You know that the rapture is coming, and after that, the great tribulation period. And so he says down there in verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be, there are two things that you need to do. Two things you need to watch. You need to have that watchfulness. You need to be preparing for the rapture. And you need to be sober. That means you need to think properly. Well, obviously, how are you going to do that? How are you actually going to do that? Well, the instruction of the rapture that will remove Christians from off this earth meant watchfulness for every generation from the writing that Paul did under the church of Thessalonica until now. Christians are to have this preparedness. And it's to be a mindset. This paragraph is going to give us as Christians the duties that we are to accomplish to maintain that preparedness for the imminency of the rapture. Now, there were deficiencies in the Thessalonian church, as there are in most churches. Look back with me in chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes unto them, and he said, I need to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. God uses preachers and the Word of God to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Think about it today. Are you lacking things in your faith? Well, how is that going to be, you know, changed? How is that going to be improved? Well, Paul is going to, he's going to say, and notice what it says there in the beginning of verse 12. He said, and we beseech you, brethren. He said, Paul now makes a friend request. And he said, what I want you to do is there's deficiencies there, and I want you to listen very carefully because I'm coming to you. This Greek word means that I'm making a friend request because I know that you need to make some changes. Now, Paul knows that his friend request, that you listen to what he's about to say, is going to be difficult in many people's lives. And you know why? Because there are people who, all of us are really rebellious by nature, but there are a lot of people who really struggle listening to biblical leadership and recognizing that authority, you know, from a biblical perspective. So some of the people were having trouble following their pastor leader there at Thessalonica, and others were struggling with other Christians in the church. There was just infighting. Paul will now give instructions to deal with the issues of how you need to have a relationship with your pastor and how you need to have a relationship one with another to help you be in a ready state of preparedness for the rapture. So what does that really mean for you and me? If we're going to live in a state of preparedness and we don't know the rapture could happen in what, in a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, a year from now, we don't know, but we need to constantly be prepared for that. And that was Paul's whole point at the end of chapter 4 and in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so when he gets to chapter 5 and verse 12, it's very interesting. He said, now that you know you need to be prepared for the rapture, isn't it amazing that he says, the very first thing I want you to pay attention to is pay attention to your preacher. Isn't that amazing? It's the very first thing he said. If you want to be ready for the rapture, you need to pay attention to those God has called and placed over you. Now, I'm speaking to you as an evangelist, so I can speak freely. But as far as Berean Baptist Church, that means Pastor Ross and Pastor Tim. Those are the ones that the Lord, at least for this particular moment, you may throw me out afterwards, and Tim's praying that you don't. Yeah, otherwise he's already said, I'm going with you, wherever that is, but no, he's not. But anyway, a rapture preparedness means a biblical attitude towards your pastor. In this letter to the Thessalonian believers, Paul now talks directly to the congregation. He's going to talk to you directly as the congregation on behalf of their pastor and their leaders. And how does he start this? Look at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We're going to unpack this. The first thing he says is, I want you to know them. This Greek word means to know the worth of your pastor because of what he's trying to accomplish in your life, of the goals that he is literally before the Lord entrusted with. Now, at Thessalonica, there existed a misunderstanding between the members and their preacher. They seemingly had not appreciated or rightly understood the function of the leaders that God had placed over them biblically. When unbiblical expectations on the part of some believers meet biblically obedient preachers, there is often conflict in the church. Often there is gossip, there is backbiting, and there's campaigning, in many cases, to even get rid of the preacher. And obviously, we've faced that and seen that multiple times. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it in your mind very succinctly. What do you want from your preacher? What do you want from your pastors? Do you know what the answer should be? Only what God wants them to do. That's what the answer should be. Only what God wants. The problem is many of us come from different religions, different backgrounds, with different expectations that have been placed there by man. And so we say, a preacher ought to, well, the answer to that is that what God says they ought to? Is that a biblical definition, or is that your personal desire and expectation? I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I want to read for you verses 1 through 7, a familiar portion of Scripture, and yet it is going to define the role of us as preachers from God's perspective. Many times preachers are expected to, especially in little church works, to be everything from the church janitor to the lawnmower to the guy who fixes the roof to, you know, fixes the hot water heater, all the way up to doing baptisms and preaching funerals and preaches, you know, 4th of July. I mean, it's everything under the sun. And yet God has very specific expectations. I want you to look with me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Literally, they had, they were doing kind of a retirement thing within the church and taking care, and the Hebrews were obviously being treated with preferential treatment over the Grecians. So, how are you going to fix this? Verse 2, then the 12 called, and that's the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. What is he saying? He's saying, we have more important things to do than the physical aspects of the church. Now, that isn't to say that they're not supposed to take a part in it. That doesn't say it's not important. It is saying that God has set before them some responsibilities that really need to be prioritized as far as using their time. And so in verse 3, he says, this is what I want you to do to make sure that those preachers focus on what God wants them to focus on. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom he may appoint over this business. And there's church business that needs to be done. And it needs to be done by godly people. And he's referring to deacons in this case. But he says in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. He said, there is the primary responsibility of preachers. We are to be praying and we are to be studying the word of God. Now, does that mean we don't counsel? No, there's a whole lot of the things that we do. It is saying that these need to be what? The priority. These need to be treated with absolute priority. Let me just say, did you know that those things need to be treated with priority even when there are people in the congregation who do not see it that way? And that's where oftentimes the conflict enters in. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They even had reached into those that were serving at the temple. Now, some in the church want to control their pastor. And that has been a major problem and continues to be a major problem. Remember, I told you about what went on down in Iowa, the Diotrephes. And by the way, isn't it interesting that that's a key thing written in the book of 3 John, and Diotrephes, who love it to have the preeminence. Are there Diotrephes in modern churches? Oh, man, you bet. And Satan loves to have Diotrephes. But have you ever wondered why people want to control their preacher? Now, the people need to expect that the preacher is God-controlled, Holy Spirit-controlled, Word-governed, but they want to control their preacher. Let me show you why they want to do that. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we see Paul preaching now unto young Timothy, who is the interim pastor, evangelist, in residence for a while at the church at Ephesus. And Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What are you to be doing, Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. You know what that means? That means there's going to be times when it's going to be really easy to preach the word, and there's going to be times when it's difficult to preach the word. Why? Because there's people who are seated in front of you that are in disagreement, and yet you have a responsibility to proclaim that truth accurately. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. What are we to do? We are to reprove, and literally that means bring conviction that their presuppositions and their way of thinking are not what God wants. They are getting that from the world. They are getting that from secular education, whatever. We are to bring conviction. We are to bring rebuke. We are to charge them. And we are to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is what we are to do as preachers. Why? Because the day is coming when congregations want to change the message of their ministers. Why would they want to do that? Look at verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they want teaching that is going to placate, teaching that is going to give allowance for their carnality. I'm going to make a very bold statement. I am never going to preach in such a way as to allow your carnality. because to do so would be allowing my own carnality. And neither one is acceptable. Mine isn't and yours isn't. Neither one of our carnality is acceptable. And we have a high and holy calling to preach that which God says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Hey, when is that going to come? That ship is already parked at the dock. That ship is already here. There are churches all over the place who do not endure sound doctrine. So they look around and find themselves a preacher, or they try and manipulate their present pastor to say, or here's one of the key things, not say certain things. It's okay if you preach, but boy, you better not deal with that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to their after their own lusts, and literally means that which is biblically forbidden. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned literally unto fables. Paul says, but I want you to watch thou in all things. Literally, I want you to pay attention that that doesn't happen in your church. That was already going on at Ephesus. But he said, I want you to stop it. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, preachers must know the spiritual condition of the folks in their church. That is our responsibility. Paul here says that the church folks have a responsibility. Notice what it says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Am I to know you? Am I to know where you're at spiritually? And by the way, there's many ways of preacher. Let me tell you something. After 40 years of being in the ministry, there's a little the preacher doesn't know about you. Now, you may think, but hey, this is our business. You're pretty much an open book before me because of life studies and personality studies and dealing with people. But isn't it very interesting? He says that you are to know them that labor among you and are over you. And it means that you are to see his worth and how he fulfills his duties. In other words, understand the burdens and weights he carries for many people. You need to understand that God has given you a shepherd. Now, I want to ask you a question. As the days progress into further darkness and evil, I want you to picture it. If there is a flock of sheep out in the field, and every month there's more and more wolves breeding in the woods, how vulnerable is that flock of sheep as the amount of wolves increase if the sheep don't have a shepherd to protect them? So are the wolves on the increase? Oh, yeah, the wolves are on the increase. And the sheep, are they becoming more vulnerable? And whom has God chosen to stick in between? Now, obviously, there's all the divine aspect, and that never is going to change, but shepherds, biblical shepherds are here to protect you against the wolves. But when sheep run off and say, no, we're not going to listen to the shepherds, how vulnerable do they become? How vulnerable do they become? Carnal Christians won't acknowledge the spiritual work of their pastor. What does that mean, carnal? It means that they're like the 2 Timothy ones, that they have sin in their life. They don't want the pastor to point out that sin. They don't want that sin dealt with. They are carnal. And so they're not going to acknowledge the spiritual work of the pastor, and they won't even embrace it into their own lives. And so in many cases, what do? They quit coming. They quit coming to the church. It's a very easy thing. You can get rid of my message. You can get rid of the messenger, but you can't get rid of the God who wrote it. And you can't get rid of his truth. Now, how do carnal Christians and people down through the years, how do they treat God's people? Well, you take your Bibles sometime and turn to Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. What did they do? It says, man alive, they made them destitute, they made them poor, they sawed some of them asunder, they fed some to the lions. Man, the Hebrews says that, you know, if you want to be a preacher, don't read Hebrews 11, because I'll tell you what, it isn't going to tell you that things are always going to go really swimmingly and wonderful for you. It's not always going to be that case. But in chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, you see the word labor among you? This comes from a Greek word, and as a matter of fact, it's going to be described by three participles. Now, you know what a participle is? In Greek, it literally means that it's a verbal noun. In other words, it says your pastor does this, but he's continually doing this for you. The pastor does this, but he's continually doing this for you. The pastor does this, but he's continually doing that for you. There are three participles that are going to be described by the Apostle Paul that said it is the job of the preacher, even if you don't see it. Now, here's the deal. How much of what a pastor does is accomplished on his knees or in his office or in prayer? How much of that is done? You know, when you look across the street and we all drive by and go, hey, you see what they're doing? You see what the workers are doing on that motel? Well, boy, they got some re-rod up. They got some concrete down. It's very difficult for you as a congregation to see the markers of what preachers are often doing because it's not done in front of you. You don't come into the church and say, oh, wow, there's a new thing here. So it's very difficult for you to measure what is going on. But the Apostle Paul writes unto the church of Thessalonica, and he said there are three things that pastors do. Number one, they work hard. Number two, they lead you. And number three, they admonish you. Now, Paul was at Thessalonica a very short time, but it was probably Timothy who, upon returning back to Thessalonica, who actually ordained the pastor and or pastors that were functioning at the Thessalonica church. Now, this is much of what Titus did under the direction of the Apostle Paul in the island of Crete. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by God's design, literally, when he started the church of Thessalonica, and people began to give their lives to the Lord, maybe someone was an Old Testament believer and just really needed to be further instructed, out of that pool of believers, God the Holy Spirit would say to the Apostle Paul, I want you to ordain this one and this one. They are going to become the pastors. Literally, that's how it worked. And God did that in a very special way through the apostles. How does God do that today? God literally does that through the congregation. Preachers go get educated, they go and get trained, and then obviously they present themselves in churches, pray about it, and they're either, brought in, yeah, we have peace about that, or no, we don't. The labor of the pastors, then, is obviously something that you need to value as something that God has put in place at your local church. Now, the word labor there you see in verse 12, that they labor among you, comes from the Greek word kapiao, and it means to labor, doing hard work physically, just like someone would like, if they were an agrarian society. It's saying, your pastor is laboring for you just like the guy who's out plowing the field. It's just like the work that they're doing, obviously, but you're not going to see him plant the seed. You're not going to see the seed grow. You're not going to see him harvesting. It's something that's done to a great extent out of sight and out of mind. Paul is saying that preachers' labors exact from them the same energy and physical strength as what a hard day's work exacts from a farmer. It is physically exhausting. It is spiritually exhausting, and it is very difficult work. And yet, I want to suggest something to you. The farmer gets to go home at night. The preacher is like a medical doctor. The preacher is like a policeman. And yet even more so, because when am I not your pastor? When am I not on call? When am I not available to all the pastors and churches, and the counseling to those in other cities and other places and situations. I mean, this week I got a call from a guy and literally went through and studied out the whole 1 Timothy thing and establishing deacons and how to choose deacons, how to train deacons, how to implement deacons. And do that. That's being done in a church far away from here. And the pastor said, man, I just really need your help. Can you walk me through all of that? Those are the kinds of things that happen 24/7 to a pastor. So Paul says to measure a church's understanding in this area by examining how they take care of their pastor. In other words, how can you reflect on your pastor? And again, now literally, this is what I want to do. And I want you to listen very carefully because I am going to be very concise, very accurate, and very careful. But I'll just dive into it and I'll explain it as we go along so you don't misunderstand it. A church can measure how they appreciate and take care of their pastor. One of the key ways is how they financially compensate their pastor. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Let the elders that rule well," in other words, those that are really adept in theology, those that are adept in scriptures and in preaching, "let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of," literally, "double honor." You know what it's saying? It is saying that you need to look at the community in which you live. What is the average salary of the people who live in your community? You know, you can say, well, there's, you know, broom pushers that are making what? $12 an hour, $10, you know, whatever. And then there's executives that are making what? $200,000, you know, a year, whatever that is. You need to find a mean average and give them double honor, especially they who do what? Labor in word and in doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. In other words, if you're asking an ox to do all the farm work for you, you better not starve him to death. The idea is, if you're asking a preacher to do a lot of spiritual work for you, you better not starve them to death. So when working let's plug this in, because Paul tells us to consider the double honor thing. When working a valuable secular job, how are they remunerated? Those of you that work in the mill, those of you that are working for some company, how are you typically remunerated? Well, let's have a look at that. Number one, are you given a salary? Maybe it's hourly, or maybe it's monthly. Are you given a salary? Is there a retirement plan that goes along with that? Yeah, and most of those out there, there's a retirement plan. What about benefits? Do they pay for medical benefits? Now, let me just stop and say this, because I know immediately your mind jumped to and say, well, what are we doing for him that is different from what he's saying? Okay, listen very carefully. I am preaching this for a consideration for a future pastor, okay? As the church grows and can afford it, these are things you need to consider for a future pastor. I am not saying them because I expect you at the next business meeting to do this for me. We do not have the funds to do that. Okay? We do not have the funds to do that. So this isn't some kind of an appeal for a raise. This isn't an appeal for a retirement plan. This isn't an appeal for you to pay my medical expenses. That's not what this is. I am saying that the principles from 1 Timothy tell you that you need to consider that. And as soon as the finances are there, can you have a heart to do that for the next preacher? Will you do that? See, I'm winding down. No, I'm not going to resign today. And Lord willing, I'm going to, unless you throw me out, I'm going to try and hang around at least until I'm 70. And Aaron says, you can't quit. And I said, okay, I won't. But Lord willing, that's the short term, you know, that's the long term, short term goal. But please understand, I'm not asking you at the next business. Literally, the money's not there to do that, okay? The money is not there to do that. But you need to have a heart of desire to do that as soon as the finances could be accomplished for your pastor, because that's biblical. So what do I ask you to do for Pastor Tim and for me in the interim? Well, can you pray that God will provide? Can you pray that God will provide through some other source and in some other way? You can do that. And that should be a concern. And obviously that was Paul's concern over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, and obviously the concern here. Because pastors labor among you, but they do something else. Notice what it says in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. This participle, which means that which they're doing, are over, means that it is the pastors, Pastor Tim's and myself, it's our responsibility to stand in front of you instructively. We are to direct you. We are to rule you. And a good pastor never forgets that the church belongs to whom? It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will talk about how we as pastors think for you, how we assess for you. I want you to remember this, that this church, Berean Baptist Church, which is the people, is not my church. It is not Tim's church. It is not your church. It is not the government's church. It is not the state of Minnesota's church. It is Christ's. And it is our goal, Pastor Tim and me, to make sure that everything that we do shows his leadership and lordship. And we are very careful about that. We are committed to that. And I have spent literally many, 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 many years in education, as well as Pastor Tim, to accomplish that goal to the glory of God. we are to do this in such a way, and I'm going to finish that verse. Would you look what it says in verse 12? And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. What is the source and also the limitation of my authority? It's in the Lord. That is the source, and that's the limitation of my authority. Now, I have known pastors, and you have known pastors, you know, that say, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sell your house, and I want you to give all your money to missions. I don't have the authority to say that to you. I don't have the authority to say, all of us are going to buy Fords. All of us are going to buy Chevys. All of us are going to... I don't have the authority to tell you that. My authority is limited to the Word of God and must not exceed that. But it also does include the Word of God. And so it's much within that context, right? It is much within that context, but it can't exceed that. And so I want you to understand something. I am not a representative of the United States government. I am not a representative of the state of Minnesota. I am a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the extent, which is great, but it's also my what? It's also my limitation. Now, when government gets in conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you where I'm going to side, clear up until death or imprisonment. I'm always going to side, just like the apostles, I'm going to side on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the pastor and the people must remember that a preacher's leadership is given to him by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I am not your boss, but I am your pastor. Pastor Tim is not your boss, but he is your pastor. So we are not just like everybody else. Now that is a twofold statement. It's a statement to Pastor Tim and me that we have high and holy responsibilities, and we must be careful. But it's a statement to you too, that you don't treat us like you do your boss. You don't treat us like you do your employer. We are gifts from God to you. And you treat us like you should as your pastor. It's a very unique office. It's a very unique place. It says in the end of verse 12 that the pastors are over you in the Lord, and it says that we have a responsibility. And it's very interesting. Notice that this is an address to the congregation, that it's our job, Pastor Tim's job and mine, and other preachers who visit you here, we are to admonish you. Now, this comes from the Greek root word is noutheo, where we get the idea of noutheic confrontation. And it means several things. And I'm going to read this paragraph very carefully because I want you to understand it accurately. It means to put into your mind your faults and your sins for you to admit and to recognize that you are guilty before the Lord. To remind Christians of what they have forgotten or may forget in the future if that is not addressed. It is the preacher's job to admonish you, and it means to point out the wrongdoing and to warn you of the wrongs that you are to avoid, lest they destroy you. It is the preacher's job to appeal to your conscience and to stir up in a believer to be watchful, because the rapture could happen at any time, and to be careful about the encroaching sin in your life that you don't see. You know, there's a question that I've never, ever had in all the years of ministry. I've never had somebody knock on the door and say, Pastor, I'm here in the office. What I'd like you to do is I want you to list the sins in my life so that I can change them. I've never had anybody do that. Never had anybody do that. I'd like you to list those so that I might work on them. Most of the time, Christians overcome their sin by the work of the Holy Spirit, and they go kicking and screaming into holiness. That's usually what happens in most Christians' lives. They're not really willing to change. It is a preacher's responsibility to point out sin for the purpose of repentance and restoration of fellowship with the Lord. Look at what the Bible says. Please take your Bibles and turn back with me at Matthew chapter 18. There is a very serious side to this, and I want you to listen very carefully. The Lord is teaching in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and the following, and he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, in other words, they've sinned. They've sinned against God, and they've sinned against each other. Go and tell them their fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, there's restored repentance. If they will listen in one-on-one counsel that, hey, this is sin in your life, you need to not do that, you need to listen to your pastor,
If they don't do that, well, what are we to do? Verse 16, but if you will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that is in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every mouth may be established. And if he will neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you that whosoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And here's a couple of verses that are greatly abused. So listen carefully. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And it is nauseating to me that everybody says, you know what? Two or three together. We can pray and you know, we agree on that and God will give it to us. What context is this in? Do we believe in a historical, literal, grammatical, contextual interpretation of Scripture? In what context is that stated? Church discipline. Church discipline. I want you to see what it says, and we're gonna talk about this in a very poignant way. Many Christians don't want to face church discipline from their pastor or from the congregation, and I have known Christians who try and cheat the system. They remove themselves from the church role so as to avoid church discipline. Note what God says in verse 18. He said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are we binding them to? Judgment from God, because they will not judge their own sin, 1 Corinthians 11. And it's very interesting that God says in a very poignant and powerful way, you think that you've got out from under it by removing from membership. Let me tell you something. All it takes is for my wife and I, or Pastor Tim and I, to agree that you are to be bound in judgment before God. And what does God say? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. And what you bind on earth, God says, I am going to bound them in judgment. That is going to be heaven's decision. And what we choose to loose on earth, that is going to be loose. Do you see the authority that is invested in the leadership in the local church? God says, I stand with them. Now, that's a twofold thing to me. That's scary, because I must never what? Never misuse that, or I will be judged on God. That's why James says, be not many masters, because you'll receive the greater condemnation if you abuse that which God gives. But it is true. I've known Christians who try and cheat the system. They remove themselves. And so it says that we have the power as a local church to bind them on earth just as they will bind in heaven. Now, the Greek word bind there comes from the Greek word, it comes from the Greek word duo, and it means to be bound to judgment and chastisement. It's the idea of literally being chained to their sin, and it will not be released until there's repentance and recognition through the local church. Paul continues on in verse 13, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The next thing the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian believers and all churches, he said, I want you to esteem your pastor. The Greek word means to think, to consider, to regard, to give careful and deliberate consideration to, because they are educated by God, equipped by God, called by God, and sent by God. Your pastors are not just everyday Christians. They have a unique responsibility. Now, let me tell you what that means for me and Pastor Tim. It is not a position of arrogance on our part. We see that as a high and holy responsibility. And I want you to know, we're not walking around with, boy, you better listen to us. Our attitude is we're walking around, Lord, help us to be careful with the deposit of that authority, that we use it only for your glory and for God and for the good of other people. But on the other side of the coin, you have a responsibility to respond. And by the way, that Greek word to esteem is present tense in the Greek, and it should be a continual attitude of yours. It should last and last for the rest of your life. Now, there are two further phrases that amplify this demand that you are to esteem your pastors. The first thing is found in the first part of verse 13. You're to esteem them how? Very highly in love. Now, do you see the word highly there? It's a double compound superlative adverb in the Greek.
And it means that you are to do this exceedingly. You are to do this abundantly. You are to do this supremely. You are to highly love your pastors. Now, this doesn't mean the sloppy agape, just an emotional thing. Obviously, this is a choice to do this to the glory of God. How are you to do that? Well, notice what he says. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this highly, but I want you to do it in love. Now, you're familiar with the different Greek words for love. This is agape love. This is the God-type love. You are to love them in a godly way. This is, obviously, there's nothing fleshly here. There's nothing worldly here. It means you are to, in a wonderful, loving, sacrificial giving in attitude and actions towards them, you are to love them. And how are you to do that? Notice God says very highly. Let me ask you a question. If you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat Judgment, and he said, did you highly love your pastors? How will you answer? How will you answer? Do you want to prepare for the rapture and the Bema Seat Judgment that's going to follow right afterwards? This is one of those ways you need to prepare. This is what Paul, isn't this the very first thing that Paul's telling them after his instructions about the rapture? Raptured preparedness means that you need to highly love your pastor. Secondly, he tells them you need to do this because of their, notice what it said, because of their work's sake, because they do the Lord's work. They're doing the Lord's work in your midst. When God shoulders individuals within the local church to lead that congregation, upon whom does he give that primary responsibility? He gives it to the pastors. And as a matter of fact, did you know that there's coming a day when I will stand before the Lord, Pastor Tim will stand before the Lord, and he is going to cause us to give an account for you and how we proclaimed his truth to you. And I want you to know that what I'm sharing with you today, it's not easy to do because it seems very self-serving, doesn't it? In the carnal mind, it seems very self-serving. But we don't see it as that. We see it as a responsibility to be worthy of that position and to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you another question. As Pastor Tim and I go through our week and we're all out there serving the Lord together, whom amongst us do you think Satan fights the most? A long time ago, I know of a girl who entered Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and I'm thoroughly persuaded that she was demon-possessed. She had a goal, three goals in her life. Do you know what they were? To make an evangelist, a missionary, and a Bible college president commit adultery with her. Upon entering Bible college, she said of her own admission she had already accomplished two of those and was only there at Bible college to work on the third. Proverbs tells us that the adulteress hunts for the precious life. Do you think Satan targets your pastors specifically? Do you think he targets us? Now, I want you to ask yourself another question. Am I ever the tool that Satan uses? Because let me tell you, the greatest fights that the pastors will ever face is not going to come from the world. It's going to come from within the walls of Christianity. Right now, what burdens is Pastor Tim carrying for you? What burdens do you think I'm carrying? I just jotted this down just before I came to the pulpit, just within the church and connected to the church. Right now, I am dealing with at least 20 rebellious people in connection to Berean Baptist Church, many carnal people, many who are spiritually weak, many who are sick, many who are needy, many who are spiritually unresponsive to the Word of God. These are burdens and these are struggles that we carry all the time. Note that Timothy did not report to Paul any negative things that needed to be addressed in the lives of the pastor at Thessalonica. Isn't that very interesting? All of these things are addressed to the congregation, and not one negative thing is said about the pastor. Now, here's a caveat. As an evangelist traveling in over 40 years, I have found that probably 40% of the time church problems are caused by the pastor. It's not always the congregation's fault. Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you, that is alive and unfortunately well out there.
But in conclusion, let me say this. Pastors are people just like you, and yet we are not just like you because of our calling. We have a direct responsibility before our Lord that you don't have. We face fierce attacks by the evil one, so we don't fulfill those responsibilities, or at least we fulfill those responsibilities poorly. We carry burdens by God's grace that would crush most of you as Christians. We face the opposition of carnal believers for pointing out their sin, and often they attack the messenger for delivering God's message to them. So pastors need your prayers. Pastors need your provision. They need your love. They need your patience. They need your friendship. They need your fellowship. And if at times we see far away in thought and focus, it's because we need not only to fight the battles that are before us that are going on in our churches right now, but we are planning and studying to fight the battles that are just on the horizon and farther. Battles that are not only spiritual, battles that are political, battles that involve government, battles that involve society. And we are fully engaged in these, studying, working, looking, examining, researching, trying to protect you. And being a preacher is a high and holy calling, one I can't do without the Lord's strength and without your help. And neither can Pastor Tim, and he knows that. This is a key part. Responding to and following the leadership of your pastor is a key part in what? In preparedness for the rapture. In preparedness for the rapture. God wants us to labor together for his honor and for his glory. The wolves are gathering politically in both parties, one to a greater extent than the other. The liars in media have already gathered. The world is out there spreading disinformation for manipulation. The ungodly are out there. And it is our responsibility as shepherds to stop the wolves. I can't do that, neither can Pastor Tim, without God's wisdom, grace, strength, enablement, without studying the Word of God, without spending immense amount of time in prayer for God's leadership and wisdom. Did not even Jesus spend much time in prayer in his earthly ministry to make sure that he led the disciples in the right direction? Now the world steps back and said, what did you do this morning? Well, I was in my office. Well, what did you accomplish? I prayed for 3 hours. Oh, what is that? What were you accomplishing? We were praying for you. The sin in your life that you don't even know about. The failures in your life that you're about to make. The wolves are licking their chops in the sidelines saying, I'm going to devour that one and there's nothing you can do about it. Oh yeah, there is. We can preach. We can pray. We can love. And many of the people that we preach, pray, and love turn around and hate us for it. That's okay. That's okay. Because someday they'll wake up and thank us. And even if they don't, we're primarily doing it for the Lord, for his glory. And because of that, many of my brethren have been sawn asunder, thrown in prison, beaten, lied about, gossiped about, campaigned against. Preacher's been served for lunch. And you know what? We're not perfect. So you can find ammunition if you want it. It's there. We're not perfect. You can find things. And I just hope when you get to heaven, the Lord lets you feel what it's like to carry the burdens we carry just for a few minutes. Because the burdens we carry would crush most of you. But by God's grace, he sustains us because he called us. He enables us. He equips us.
And you may hate us, but we have a broken and contrite heart towards you. And we love only in the strength of the Lord. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. When there's a brush fire against Christians, who do they usually go to put it out? Pastor Tim's phone will ring, or it's mine. We're here for you. Maturity puts your own brush fires out when you walk with the Lord. Headed to Alaska. I could point out individuals and churches and pastors already who desperately need help. And that's why we're going. I know Christians who are carnal there. I know Christians who literally people have tried to kill them there. I know there's Christians there who live in loneliness and isolation and difficulty and have been struggling through the pandemic and all the rest, and literally have been contacted by pastors who say, literally, if you didn't reach out, I don't know what we would do. I will take your burdens with me to Alaska. And while I'm in Alaska, there will be 1,000 more loaded on. How do you deal with it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We pray. We preach. We love and we serve. Will you pray for us? Will you pray for your dear Pastor Tim? Will you pray for me and our wives and our families? You think Satan wants to attack Pastor Tim's kids in a special way? How about my kids? You think Satan wants to attack us in a very special way? I guarantee you he does. How do we keep him at bay? I can't tell you the amount of times I woke up in the night to pray for my kids, for Pastor Tim and his family, and for you. The enemy is great, but greater is he that is in me and he that is in the world. Father, thank you for the high and holy calling that you placed upon Pastor Tim and me. And Lord, we are completely unable to accomplish that goal without your grace and strength. And yet, Lord, we are thrilled to tears. The joy just overflows our hearts. So many times during the week when we think about the privilege it is to be your servant, to be your preachers, to preach your word, to serve, to work, and to do. We love your people. We love them, Lord, even when they don't love us, only because you give us the strength to do that. Lord, we are just like them in so many ways, and yet you've asked us to be pastors, and to be different in so many other ways. We ask for your divine enablement, your provision, your strength, your blessing to serve. I thank you for Pastor Tim. He is a treasure to me. Father, thank you for him and his wife and kids. I pray, Lord, that you continue to use us for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.